Episode 2239, My Strength is My Story with Kate Warman. Thank you for rejecting me.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at a
stop sign, watching. Happy, happy day. I hope you're having a wonderful week. It is My Strength is My Story series, and we have with us a dating coach in the house. Oh, you're going to love her. Her name is Kate Warman. Now, if you're saying, I don't need a dating coach, oh no. This is unlike any other episode we've ever had. Kate and I have a blast. It's all about rejection. You've been rejected, haven't you? Well, you want to stay tuned. For those of you who are brand new to Create You Now, friends and family of Kate's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. Well, this episode is brought to you by the AIM Academy. You know, Kate and I really had a heart-to-heart. She wrote this incredible book, Thank You for Rejecting Me. And it really is not just about dating. It's about her heart. It's about how Jesus took her heart and transformed her and redeemed her story. And now she's taking all of her lessons learned and sharing them with the world. I'm telling you, you are going to be blessed. You want to listen all the way to the very end because she has a special prayer that I know will reach not only your heart, but your spirit. Without further ado, let's welcome in Kate Warman. Thank you for rejecting me. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so excited. We have an incredible woman, a young woman, a single woman in the house with us today. It is Kate Warman. She is a woman on a mission to empower both men and women to have the courage to own their story, walk in victory, thrive with purpose, and discover clarity and vision in their life and relationships. She is an inspirational speaker, a popular relationship coach, and the host of the Heart of Dating podcast. Most recently, her biggest project yet, in my opinion, is the launch of her brand new book, Thank You for Rejecting Me. Transform pain into purpose and learn to fight for yourself. Time to get those boxing gloves on. We're entering the ring. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
Girl, that was an epic introduction. I feel so empowered just listening to you. I'm like, yes, I'm getting those boxing gloves, girl. I'm so
well, pumped. And you've been boxing for a while. Let's just leave it on the table. It has been a journey in your young life, which is absolutely amazing. I know we're going to get into your book, and I can't wait because I've had the privilege to read it prior to the world getting their hands on it. And I thank you for that. But I got to ask you, what brings you joy?
What brings me joy? Just on a simple note, I'm going to just say the sunshine. Okay. And so right now it has been something with COVID in this whole season. I live in Southern California and I love connecting with God outside. And so I get on these habits of going on basically daily worship walks or prayer walks. And, you know, it's like those, I'm working a lot. I am an entrepreneur. I know you get this too, Christiane. And so for me, it's like, I have to get outside and move my body and just have a break, and the sunshine, just feeling that on my skin, it's like God's radiance for me and my heart. So that's something that brings me joy. I'll give you one more thing just for fun. If you've read my book, so you know this already, but a lot of people don't. I love Disney and Disneyland, and I am not a crazy fanatic, but I would say on a scale of fanatic, I'm probably in the small tier, a lower tier, but I'm definitely a Disney person. And as an adult, it brings me so much joy. And so I'll go, I mean, if it was open right now, which it's not in California, I would go every other week, girl, by myself, just for a few hours. And I get so much childlike joy when I'm there.
That is awesome. Well, if you had Mickey Mouse ears on right now, which I
know, wish I did.
This is a crazy question. How would you decorate your ears?
Well, my favorite ones, oh gosh, that is so hard to even say, with sparkles, lots of sparkles, all the sparkles. My favorite ones have been my pink ones. They were pink millennium and they you know, they sold out of them or they discontinued them. And I was very sad because I lost them and then I wanted new ones. They don't have them. Probably can get them on like eBay or something. But now I have rose gold sparkly ones and those ones make me just as happy. But of course, when you have that color ear, you have to get like all the accessories. So now I'm looking at this rose gold colored like glitter backpack. And I'm telling you, this looks like I'm like a very little girl wearing this stuff, but I do not care. I love it so much. All the sparkles.
I love the sparkles. And it is so cute because you even claim, as you write in your book, that you are a girly girl. You own it. Sparkles galore. I think it's great. I'm blessed with five children. Two of mine are girls and I have girly girls too. So it is, it's wonderful. Now, those of you who are listening and you're like, I'm not a girly girl, it's okay. We love you too.
We love you too. I have so many friends. I live in Santa Monica. Everyone in Santa Monica is not a girly girl. They are like, let's go camping every weekend. I'm like, what? What do you mean? You know, nothing wrong with camping, y'all. But I have lots of friends who love it. And it's just not my cup of tea. But I love them anyway, you know?
That's right. We got to spread the love. Well, yes. What was it like for little Kate growing up?
Oh, man, that question. So, yeah, my childhood was a difficult one. I share about this a bit in the book. But I had parents that at the time were, you know, I loved both of them. I felt that they loved me, but they were constantly fighting, you know, and they just had a tumultuous marriage. And so for me, it kind of formed some interesting habits as I reflect back now. I don't think I knew these things when I was younger or when I was even in my adolescence, even in my 20s. It was the latter half of my 20s that I reflected more on my childhood and how little Kate was in those years. And so I think because I was constantly fighting for attention from my parents, and they were just, you know, in the midst of their own issues, which makes sense, I developed this habit of performing and performance and wanting to be the best. And so as a very young age girl, I just became teacher's pet. I was like, I have to be top of the class. I, in fifth grade, was first chair flautist and very proud of that. I, in high school, was a yearbook editor, social activist. I tried every sport possible. I was just like, in fourth grade, I remember specifically my teacher would give me A++++ on some of my assignments. And I mean, I still remember to this day how much that meant to me. I bet my mom still has those assignments somewhere kept for me because I was like so proud of those A++s. So I developed this habit of performing and just really behind the scenes, it was because I wanted to be seen, you know? And that was my one thing that I could control. I could control how good I was in school or in sports or in just my people skills. And so I was like, I'm going to be the best and I'm going to control that because that gives me a sense of normalcy in my life. So on the other side of that, I also was very loud and very expressive.
Surely not.
Yeah, not at all. I don't know if you can already tell, but I'm more tame in that now, in that like I don't throw temper tantrums. But when I was a kid, I definitely did that. And I used to carry a lot of shame about that I was this unruly little girl that was just loud and I was a fighter and I wanted to get my way and I was kind of selfish. And I used to just have so much shame towards that version of myself until more recently I've been able to see, wow, I get why I showed up that way. You know, I get that that had so much to do with just wanting to be seen and wanting to be heard. And so the last little element I'll share here is, as a little Kate, I formed a very clear obsession with boys and I was boy crazy. So, and it was because, if I go into the layers of that, Christiane, because I wanted love from a male type person in my life. And when I wasn't getting that love the way I desired from my father, who was wonderful and lovely, he was just more passive and it wasn't as expressive. And I really wanted that expressive, like intentional love. So because I didn't get that from him, and because I think I saw that my parents were constantly up in arms and fighting, I looked for affirmation from men in my personal life, in my dating life, or that lack thereof. I mean, it was a crush back in the day, puppy love, if you will. But I definitely became quote unquote boy crazy and dated a lot. A lot of my story has to do with that. I'm a dating coach now, so you can put two and two together that I've had a lot of dating experiences and spanning all across the board. So anywho, that was a little bit about little Kate.
Oh, I love it. Well, obviously you are full of lots of stories. Your book is jam-packed with them. What I love about your book, though, is you share your stories, but you also allow time of reflection for those who are reading it at the end. And you just give this form of reflection, asking some questions, allowing us to kind of go back into time. Before we get too far in the conversation, though, your book is all about rejection from all different angles. There's rejection. I believe there were 11 mentioned.
Yeah.
Define rejection for you.
Wow, that's a great question. So I believe there's two different kinds of rejection. There's rejection that happens to us, and then there's a rejection that we do to ourselves. It's self-inflicted self-rejection. And so rejection is basically anything that makes us feel not welcome, not invited, not accepted in that capacity. And it's something, a closed door of some nature, right? And so I think when you say the word rejection, it conjures up a lot for a lot of different people. And maybe somebody listening right now is like, oh, I remember that guy who broke my heart. And as a dating coach, that's one I hear all the time, obviously, is breakups and heartbreak. But I think that, and with that form of rejection, maybe that person feels undesired and not chosen. But then there's other kinds of rejection. So maybe someone listening is like, oh man, this group of friends, like, I don't feel like I fit in with these people, whether you're reflecting to your childhood and how that happened, or whether you're reflecting now as an adult and feeling like, I don't fit in with these people that I'm friends with, or who are my quote unquote friends. And that can make you feel unloved or unseen. Potentially, you don't feel like you belong with them. And then there's other kinds of rejection to that as well. I talked about my family. Maybe you feel abandoned, or you feel like you didn't have the love from your either your mother or your father, or jointly together. Or maybe there was divorce, or maybe someone did suddenly just up and leave in your life. And that makes you feel a sense of abandonment and just that rejection feeling there as well. Maybe you feel forgotten. You feel unworthy of love. And so I think when we say rejection, man, it conjures up so many different things for different people. And for me, I would say I feel different things at different times when it comes to rejection, depending on what kind of one it is, you know? So that's the external rejection. And then I want to address just the internal ones as well, because you've read my book, you know that this was so important to me to start the book with internal rejections, our self-rejections, the ways in which we reject ourselves. And those are basically anything that we do that rejects ourselves before others even have the chance to reject us. Maybe that's through stepping out into a new opportunity, but we don't do so because we already think, I'm not going to get it. I'm not worthy of that job. I'm not worthy of that guy. I am undesirable. He's not going to think I'm pretty enough. And so you don't even step out to talk to that person or put yourself out there because you're already thinking, nope, they're not going to accept me. So why even do it? Why even put myself and risk myself of that? But what you're doing is missing so many opportunities for potential connection and beautiful ways that God wants to open doors in your life. Other things can just cause these self-rejections, causes deep shame in ourselves, which is just separates us from God's love in so many ways. Like, shame is literally a block. Like, it's like a wall right here, and God's love is there. It's always existing. It's ever present. It's omnipresent. And yet we have this block of shame separating us from God. So that just needs to be addressed. So for me, I don't even know if I fully answered your question, Christiane, but I think rejection is so multifaceted. And I tried in this book to really pinpoint the different ways that rejection has happened in my life, both internally and then externally, because it's not just one size fit all. It can hit us in so many different ways. And it's inevitable in many ways when it does happen. So what can we do to be prepared for it? And what can we do to heal from the past?
So good, Kate. So good. When you look at rejection, it can also appear as something else, because perspective is everything. You know, how we see things. We see things as a child differently than looking back and seeing it as an adult with more experience, more education, hopefully a little more wisdom that we have now put into action. For you, you write about an instance in middle school.
Yeah.
It's all about trying to fit in.
Mm-hmm.
Share that story with us.
Yeah. So, I remember this like it was yesterday. These moments in our life. Oh my gosh, my palms start sweating because I think about it. I'm like, man, I still remember the feelings that I had at that time, you know? And so in middle school, very formative years, and the previous chapter to this one, I also talk about how I felt really awkward and uncomfortable in my skin because I hit puberty at a really early age, and I grew fast, and I had my period and hair on my legs and all these things, and nobody else had that. I felt like this awkward giraffe. So you add that to one of the elements that I was just feeling incredibly awkward in my own skin, starting on this path of insecurity. And then in about sixth grade, there was a friend that I had, and she was a close friend. We had a group, and, you know, I'm like thriving. I feel awkward, but I have friends at least. This is okay. And one of the friends basically gossiped to me, to the leader of the group, the one who really was the center of attention, I would say. And she told her a lie. She basically fabricated something I said. And this girl, the leader of the pack, will say, she was like the Regina George, or she became like Regina George to me, if you guys have seen the movie Mean Girls. And she just took that lie and she blacklisted me. And basically, it was so hard for me because these were my best friends. Like, these were girls I had the sleepovers with, did all the fun 12-year-old things. We did the parties and we made friendship bracelets. And now all these girls, she got all my friends to believe these lies about me and said, if you want to be my friend, you need to stop being friends with her, in essence. And so totally bullied me and got everyone else on her team. And to the point of, I'd be walking down the hall in middle school and I remember they would see me coming and they would look away, like look into the lockers, like, oh, there's like this disease walking towards them. And it felt like I was like a diseased person. Like, I was just grotesque to them. And when you're so young and I'm already feeling awkward about myself, then all these lies are coming in, like, what do I have to do? What can I do to gain their approval? How can I fit in with them again? And that was then my journey to figure out, okay, do I have to like change these certain things about myself? Do I have to stop playing the flute? Do I have to change what I'm wearing? Because I loved clothes at the time. And I talk about that too. I'm totally a girly girl. So I'm like, what is it? I get the LL Bean backpack. I put on the Adidas sneakers with the three stripes. That was really big that year for me. Those came back in style, by the way, like a few years ago. And I was like, wow, what? This is amazing.
The circle of life.
Like, I should have kept those things from back then. Okay. But so what is it? What do I have to do to start changing to fit back in with them? And it was this lie that was placed in my head at that moment, that it's like, you need to change and morph to be accepted. You are not accepted just as you are. You have to do whatever it is to people please, to fit in, to feel a sense of belonging, to feel accepted. So that set me on a journey of basically that pattern bleeding into so many other areas of my life and being this journey of like, where do I fit in? Where do I belong? And that chapter that you're referencing is all about belonging and finding our own sense of belonging. And what does that look like? And so for me, that translated going into high school and then into college and still thinking most of those years, I don't fit in with like any of these people. And what I say in this chapter too, I think it's really important. Fitting in is abandoning our identities, if we really think about it. Because when we're fitting in and we're trying to fit in, we are abandoning and lessening amazing things that God has created within us. This chapter specifically is called Sorry, Not Sorry, because on my journey of learning how to belong, I had to realize there were certain beautiful, special things, and actually not just certain, there were a plethora of beautiful things that God has instilled within me, how he has uniquely identified me and created me, that I had to learn to love just as God loves. I heard someone say recently that we're all created like snowflakes. And if you look at a snowflake on your finger, it's like there's so many intricate, unique details, and each snowflake is so different, but they're pretty and they sparkle and they're beautiful, and together they make this beautiful beautiful snowfall. Well, that's what we each are. We're each like this unique individual snowflake that God has created with our own wiring, our own personality, our own way of seeing the world, our own likes and dislikes. I just said, I'm a girly girl. I don't like camping. That's okay. I just have to own that. Okay. We talk about that later in the chapter, but you know, what is that? And when I was younger in middle school, and I think it happens so much, these little seeds that get planted in younger years that then translate into our later years in life, because you may not even realize how much that moment in your life, I was 12 years old, affected then 12 years later when I'm in a fashion office trying to conform then to be like everybody else when I'm working my way through my career, you know? And it's constantly like my motivation is, what can I do to get people to like me, to get them to accept me, to fit in? I don't want to experience that feeling of rejection. And so how do we, though, flip that on its head? And that looks like, wait a second, why am I changing these things? Like, who am I changing them for? And once you start realizing, no matter where I go, no matter what environment I'm in and trying to conform to, I'm still feeling empty. I'm still feeling not fully accepted. If you can recognize that for yourself, then it goes to, okay, wow, I want to stop abandoning myself in this process. What is it that I can embrace about myself holistically? Who does God say that I am? What are those unique parts of that snowflake that I want to learn to embrace and start walking out and start saying, sorry, not sorry about these things. These are the elements that make me who I am. And when I say that to you, Christiane, I'm not meaning like we shouldn't, because I don't like when people say, this is just the way I am. Meaning like, oh, I'm just combative. That's just the way I am. Okay, wait a second. Well, if you're hurting somebody in the process or being mean, like that's not what we're talking about here. I'm all for humbleness and ownership, but I'm talking about you just being an expressive person, or I'm just talking about you loving the arts. I'm talking about you loving fashion. And one thing that's been something for me is that I've had to learn throughout my life, I would show up dressed up and people would comment like, oh my gosh, why are you so dressed up? And it would be like this derogatory thing. I felt like, oh my gosh, like, okay. Well, because I wanted to, like that. It has nothing to do with me trying to make you feel uncomfortable. I genuinely enjoy it. But for a while, I would stop dressing up because I was like, I don't want to make those people feel uncomfortable because they were taking things personally, whatever insecurity was coming up for them. And then over time, I realized, wait a second, I'm not trying to show up dressed up to make anyone else feel bad. This is literally just something I love to do. So if I want to wear makeup and I want to put on heels and wear red lipstick, I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to apologize for it.
And you're going to look good doing it.
Yeah, exactly, girl. We're going to strut in there, okay? And so nowadays when somebody makes that kind of comment, I'm like, oh, I see. It's coming from something in them. I don't have to conform that part of myself. I am wholly in touch with the fact that I like to dress up and I'm a girly girl, and that's great. So if they feel bad about it, that's them feeling, that's an insecurity on them. But I don't have to take their insecurity as a means for me to conform and change myself.
Amen, yeah. Sister. Yes. And we do that. And unfortunately, we even as parents sometimes have a difficult time explaining that to our children. Mm-hmm. So if you were talking to your younger self,
yeah,
and that younger self is still trying to fit in, what would you tell her?
I think the thing I'd probably tell her, the thing that God has been speaking over me the most, and it's been a breath prayer that I say to myself before every interview, before I venture on a new date, because I am still single, and before I just do something new, you know, where there's a new person that I'm meeting that could either like me or not like me. And before those encounters, what I usually say to myself, I breathe in and I go, and I breathe out, and I say, nothing more, nothing less, just as you are. Meaning I don't have to be more. I don't have to be less. I can literally just be myself, just as I am. I'm wholly accepted. And if I can know that truth for myself, then it doesn't matter if this person really loves me or likes me. Actually, statistically, I read this recently, no matter what we do, at least 10% of people will not like us, no matter what we do. And so we are conforming our lives constantly to get that last 10% to like us. And I'm like, you could be Mother Teresa and still they're going to find a reason that they don't like you. And it likely has nothing to do with you. They're their own unique person with their own unique insecurities and stories and whatever. And they could be comparing. We don't know what they're doing, but that's what I would tell myself. Like, hey, you don't have to be more and you don't have to be less. You can just be exactly as you are.
That is beautiful. I love that breath prayer. You all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Thank You for Rejecting Me. Transform pain into purpose and learn to fight for yourself. Well, shame, you mentioned earlier, has a place when it comes to rejection, unfortunately. Yeah. And it really is this barrier that we have here. You talk about the shame scarves that we place and that compile upon ourselves. Mm. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So this is in chapter 2. Girl, I can't even read that chapter without crying because
it's a hard one.
This chapter is about self-hatred. And I just want to say for a second, and this is a self-rejection chapter. And maybe you hear the word self-hatred and you're like, I don't fully hate myself. And I'm like, okay, you probably don't fully hate yourself. That's probably true. But I bet you're dipping your toes in those waters. And the way you can check that for yourself is just thinking about what you're thinking about. Thinking about what you're thinking about. What are you saying to yourself? When you are off with something, you make a mistake or you do something not perfectly, you even park, you miss your parking spot and you do a bad parking job. Are you saying to yourself, oh my gosh, you shouldn't have done it like that. Kate, you shouldn't have parked that way. You know, just even these little moments, we are berating ourselves by shaming ourselves, to be honest. And so the shame scarves, this is really when we are children, we are innocent and we are pure and we have a beautiful new eyes to see the world. And we have a joy about ourselves. And what happens through time is we live in a broken world and there's sin and there's just a hurt and pain. And the shame scarf example is, you know, you're a little girl, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you are pure, you're joyous. And maybe there's one instance, whether a big instance or a small instance. And that's the point with the shame scarves is it doesn't have to just be big situations of like an abandonment or a sexual abuse or a trauma such as that, like somebody dies. Those are big T traumas and that absolutely weighs on you. But maybe it's little things. Maybe somebody just said something that was a little bit off to you. Like, you shouldn't wear that. Or for me, chapter 1, I talk about this, my Aunt Deb who told me that like I should smile normal. Why can't I just smile normal, Kate? She's like, when we took a family photo and I was like, that moment was small, but it stuck with me. It was a moment that a scarf of shame was thrown over myself. So when you think about it, your little child self, you have this, it's like you're pure, you have innocence. And I picture these little moments, like just small throughout time, a scarf is being thrown over us. And if you picture it mentally in your head, if you can get there and you see a little child and then you throw a scarf over them, okay, not that bad at first. But if you keep doing that over time, all these scarves thrown over this child, eventually you can't even see the child underneath because they're standing there. They exist, but they exist underneath mounds and mounds and mounds of shame. And that impacts how we see, what we think about, how we're walking out our lives, how we see ourselves. And they separate us from our true core identity. And so what happens as well is we start looking at that version of ourselves potentially in our childhood and how we showed up. And we remember these moments of like, oh yeah, you did have an awkward smile. That was terrible. You know? And if I think about that, I'm like, oh, you were so gross, Kate. You were ugly. I might say that to myself about my little child self. When I see a photo, I'm like, oh gosh, like you looked gross, you know, like, and that's what I'm telling myself. Or this happened to me a few years ago. I brought a guy home to meet my family. And I'll never forget I don't know why we decided to watch family videos. And I was like, we have family videos still? Where did those exist? Okay, great. So, you know,
we still have VHS. A VHS.
Yeah. I'm like, where did that come from? So they put in the VHS and I had no idea what to expect. I hadn't watched these in years. And I remember as I was watching these videos with this guy and my family, this guy I was seriously dating, I started just like shrinking down because I could see myself as this child being loud and being selfish in ways and like kind of trying to control my little brother. And there were all these tendencies where I was like, oh my gosh, I do not want this guy that I'm dating to see this. I was mortified. And I remember afterwards, he thought it was funny. He was like, "This, you're cute. Like, that's so funny, you know?" And I was like, no, it's not. It's not funny. That's terrifying and terrible. I can't believe I was that way. That is absolutely horrific. Like, I'm not that way now. Please don't think I am that way. That was terrible. And, but just that, like the acceptance that he gave towards me, he thought it was funny, but I didn't think it was funny because I'm stuck with all these shame scarves and it's blocking me from the pure innocence of my childhood self. I mean, there were so many reasons why I was showing up that way. I shared them at the beginning, right? I wanted the attention of my parents. I wanted them to see me. I wanted to feel like I could control something. But at the time, and this was a few years ago, all I saw was like that old version of me, that younger version, that time in my life. Like, I am so mortified by that. And I shamed those parts of myself. And so if we don't address the shame scarves in our life, we will be so disconnected from the core of who we are, our identity, our soul, God, like completely the whole of who we are. You know, we will just be walking through our lives like, oh, I'm like this new person today. And you'll see this as well. I see it as when Christians share their testimony, which I love a good testimony sharing. But a lot of times we use this shame tactic, even in the telling of our testimonies. We talk about our old versions of ourselves and it's like, we label it with so many bad things. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to have compassion for you. You know, like, I wonder what made you show up that way instead of us shaming you yourself in that version of whenever you were 15 or maybe you were 20 and got into drugs. What if we could like rewrite that and say, yes, you got out of that and God like removed you and saved you. And that's amazing. But like, where's the part of the story that I now see and have so much compassion for that version of myself? And I know why I showed up that way. And man, there's so much love and grace I can extend to previous versions of myself. Now that's just from childhood till now. Then we take it to like a mistake I made last week, Christiane, and we do the same things, right? I'm like, oh yeah, my gosh, Kate, like you should have known better. I'm going to give you one last example. This is not in the book. This is just real life. I was with my therapist the other week and I love her. I love therapy. I talk about it in the book, but we were talking about a breakup I went through at the end of 2020. And it's been a while and I've been feeling good on this healing journey. But as I'm talking to her, all of a sudden I notice anger like start bubbling to the surface. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm feeling anger. Like I actually feel angry at him and the situation. And then I started being upset at myself for being upset. I was like, wait a second, I shouldn't be upset. I shouldn't be angry. Like I've moved on. I'm doing well. Like I shouldn't be angry. And my therapist stopped me and she's like, Kate, you're angry right now. And that's okay. Is that, can you give yourself the space today to just allow yourself to be angry instead of shaming your feeling and your emotion? You're angry right now. That's okay. And I was like, oh, okay. There's so much freedom in just saying, yes, today, that's just my experience. I felt a little more angry. I felt a little more on edge. Can I get compassionately curious with myself to see why that's happening instead of shaming myself into some form of being instead? And I think we do that, whether it's looking at previous versions of ourselves years ago or whether it was something we did last week or last month or in our last relationship. And so those shame scarves are separating you from truly being able to have compassion and so much compassion for yourself. And I think compassion is the ultimate antidote to self-hatred. And that's the only way we're going to really walk into the fullness of who God created us to be.
Amen, sister. Just keep preaching it. I mean, you've already said you're Christian. You're a woman of faith.
Yes.
And all of this with rejection, where did God meet you?
Ah, so I end the book with this chapter about God and just feeling like, God, where are you in the midst of all this pain and all the rejections? Like, why are you allowing this to happen? And I used to have that view of God, like he's clearly making these things happen and he's terrible, right? Because why would he allow all these awful things to happen to me over and over and over again? And especially in those moments when it's like a tornado where one bad thing happens and then it's like five other bad things and you're like, are you for real? Like, wait, maybe I could do one, but not all five. Like, not right now. I'm not going to have a breakup and lose my job and lose a friend. Like, no, Lord, this is not happening. And so previously in my life, I would just be like, I would kind of be mad at God and turn a, you know, my cold shoulder, like, you caused this, you're terrible. But what I've learned through my life and through pressing into healing from these past rejections and by studying the word of God and the character of God is that God doesn't promise us at all that bad things are not going to happen. We don't become a Christian and then transport to some Candyland version of life that is like jolly golly gumdrops, whatever, and rainbows and butterflies and just like happiness. Like, that is not the world we live in. And I actually think that's to our benefit, because I do think, says it in James 1, count it joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trial of many kind, because it produces steadfastness, or in other versions says perseverance. And that steadfastness and perseverance are so needed in our lives. So what I've realized in these moments of hardship where God has met me is realizing and seeing the character of God, knowing his character by one, reading scriptures and seeing throughout the scriptures, hard things happen to a plethora of people. There's so many examples of hardship and pain, and God redeems that hardship and pain. Amen. through time. That's the key part, because it's not right away. In fact, it's so funny because in the Bible, it usually takes a lot of time for some of these things to be redeemed. And meanwhile, we have a breakup and the next month we're like, why am I not over it yet? You know? And I'm like, it takes time, y'all. Like, it takes that. Why haven't I not met my husband yet? Okay. It takes time. I mean, God didn't redeem things in some people's lives until even after they were dead fully, you know, like sometimes the redemption story happens not even in our lifetime, but we have to be able to look at the character of God in the Bible and how he does show up for people consistently, knowing that his character is good. And then we can say that in our heads and see it and read it in the scripture. But then I want you to just personally take it for yourself. Like, think about, and this is what I had to do, is has there been any time in my life that God has shown up for me? You know, like, has he shown up? Because when we're in the face of a rejection, all we can see is that rejection. And we fail to remember that he's come through in so many other ways in our life before. Because sometimes we can say, oh yeah, God's character is for everybody else, it's good, but it's not good for me. And that translates into us living into a poverty mentality, into a scarcity mindset, and a victim mentality. Instead of saying, okay, wait a second, that victim mentality, that poverty mentality is not leading me to any sort of life. It in fact is leading me to a self-fulfilling prophecy of more poverty and more scarcity and more disappointment. So if you want to change that for yourself, if you want to believe that God's character is good in your life, then look and reflect on how he showed up in any way in your life and combine that with how he's shown up in scripture continuously. And then you can bring it to hope. And in the final chapter of the book, I talk about grieving hopefully. And just the reality about hope and clinging to hope is not the absence of pain. It's an expectation of future good, knowing God's ultimate character of goodness. And the key with saying the expectation of good is, again, don't know when that's going to happen. It could be 6 months. It could be a year. It could be 10 years. It could be my entire life before I see how God really is redeeming that thing. But I can trust and have an expectation of good, knowing the character of God is a good and kind God and that he loves me. And so once I started getting in tune with this, Christiane, is when I started, I feel like, just embracing the moment that I was in, embracing the pain, knowing that if I didn't deal with it, that I would store it into a closet and it would leak out into so many areas of my life, that no compartmentalizing is going to act like, no, it's going to make me perform well for a little while, but eventually it will come crashing down in some form or fashion, whether that's like a panic attack or whether it's me bursting out on somebody unexpectedly, or whether it's me self-sabotaging the next relationship I'm in. We want to feel the pain to heal the pain and invite God into that rejection right now. So a quick example, I wrote this book and then I went through a breakup, the irony. And, you know, I think that was God's kindness. I can say that now. In the moment, I didn't feel that it was all that kind. I honestly was mad. I was very mad and very upset. But I see it now. It was his kindness, because I actually had to practice the things that I wrote in the book in a brand new, fresh way after I wrote this book. And I can now see, like, wow, this was hard. The breakup was hard. It was unexpected. It was painful. But because I had practiced this posture of having a hopeful expectation, there has been a rare time in the last 4 or 5 months in this healing process that I've actually questioned if God still has goodness for me in my life. And that is because I have come into a posture of understanding the goodness of God. Now, doesn't mean it wasn't hurt, didn't hurt, that there wasn't a lot of grief, that I wasn't lamenting on the floor, tears, snot, all the things, was very upset and was mad at times. I was like, God, what in the world? Why would you do this? But I never had a moment where I stopped grasping onto the hope that God has for my life, knowing that this made no sense, but one day through time, something will make sense. And I'm already seeing the fruit of that making sense now, because this is a cool moment. I haven't really shared this at all, so I'm going to just share it today. But just this last week, I was reflecting on this last relationship I had and just how hard that was for that to end and how much I wanted it to work out. And God brought me back to our first date. And I ended up thinking about it and remembering that the first date happened on February 16th, 2020. And then I was like, wait, oh my gosh, my book comes out on February 16th, 2021. Thank you for rejecting me. Transform pain into purpose, right? And I was like, oh my gosh, God, that is so intentional and so sweet of you. And even just that is a glimmer of confirmation for my heart of like, he is working this. It was like that moment of just, Kate, you've got this. I'm transforming that pain into purpose. Don't worry. I'm still doing that behind the scenes. And I was like, wow, that is so amazing. And it's kind of funny at the same time. I'm like, yeah, thank you for rejecting me, you know? But so just knowing he redeems it. He brings the beauty from the ashes through time. And that is why I wrote this book, because the stories in this book are all ways in which God has redeemed my story. And whether it's abandonment or abuse or sexual shame or heartbreak or not fitting in. And those things were really hard and I never wished to really go through them again. However, I see the beauty and the goodness and the profound power and strength and new knowing of myself and new understanding of God that has come through experiencing such pain. And so I can now say, no, I wouldn't want to go through them again, but I'm thankful for those experiences because of the stronger and more beautiful woman that it's made me to be today.
That is incredible. I just, God is so good. And your heart, you can tell when you look at yourself, mm-hmm. you're not wearing the scarves, maybe once in a while, but you know mm-hmm. now how to take them off.
Yes, that's it.
And I think that's so important because a lot of us are living in shame. We're living in pain. And mm-hmm. we actually, you know, Kate, we get comfortable with that. Yes. We settle in because we know what to expect. It's like, well, if I don't go any further beyond this boundary, at least I can deal with this. I know it's here and I know it hurts, but I'm okay with it hurting here. Because if I go over there and it's more than what I'm experiencing here, I can't deal with it. But yet yes. it may be something of actual beauty. Mm-hmm. And God has gifted that to you. What a blessing mm-hmm. for you. Well, you know, you talk about rejection and mm-hmm. with rejection comes pain. Mm-hmm. However, that pain can lead to purpose. Mm-hmm. What an incredible story for you mm-hmm. that God, even just, I mean, right now, mm-hmm. as you were looking back, that over a year,
yeah,
a book now.
Yeah.
Where, though, on the personal side of things, mm-hmm. behind the closed doors, when nobody's looking, mm-hmm. where have you found your purpose with no scarves?
Mm-hmm. Wow, I love that. Here's the thing. When I believe that I wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for all these stories that happened in my life. And 5 years ago, if you had told me that I would be writing a book on rejection, let alone being a dating coach, I would laugh and be like, that you cannot pay me money to do either one of those things, honestly. And here I am doing it. Yes. And I would do both these things probably even without any money attached to it because I'm so passionate about it. But that took me God revealing that, you know, to stepping into the unknown. I think of the Frozen song, Into the Unknown, just as a side note that just came to my mind.
Disney? But, oh, sorry.
Yeah. I'm like, oh, my brain goes to Disney. Yep. Sorry, guys. But that, and it, so 5 years ago, could never have seen that I'd be sitting here today. And I started my ministry, actually, ironically, in the wake of a breakup. breakup, chapter 5 of my book. And that breakup led me into the space, the heart posture of reflecting on my life, my dating life, the pain, inviting God in. And I honestly think if it hadn't been for that breakup of a man I really wanted to marry, I wouldn't have had the space, the mindset, the posture to even start my podcast, which then became what I do today, became how I became a dating coach. It led me into becoming an author. And I remember as God put that on my heart, I remember thinking, you, first of all, you cray cray. Like, there's no way that I'm going to start a dating podcast as a single person. Like, no. I was like, have you seen my story? Okay. Like, no, that's not happening. I dated 10 years back to back without taking any breaks. And no Christian person is going to want to hear about all the things I've been through or done. And God was like, I literally felt him in my heart just being like, trust me, you don't have to have it all together. And in fact, that's part of the beauty of this, but I'm calling you to this and we'll walk you through this. And whoa, there was still just hesitation and doubts. And I was like, all right, God, I'm going to take some crazy faith and like trust that you are going to do something through this. I don't know what it is, but like swallow my own pride and step out, even though the fear wanted to come and attack me. So it's through doing that and trusting him with something that I was so terrified to do originally that I've realized, wow, I have so much passion about and gratefulness and excitement. I get so excited to walk alongside men and women through their dating lives. And I have so much empathy and compassion for their stories. I can't tell you a day. There's not a day that has gone by where somebody doesn't message me with their story of, you know, abuse or heartbreak or discouragement or hopelessness, or on the flip side, a story of joy and how hearing just things that I've shared has excited them or encouraged them to step out and try something different and talk to the person that they've had a crush on for 6 months and never mentioned anything to and just stared at across the room. And they felt so empowered. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how beautiful this is. And I can still do that while I'm still single and see people in my life the last 3 years, they have listened to my podcast, they've done some of these things, partnered with God, and they found their matches. And I'm like, this is amazing. And I'm still single, but I love it. And so I just can see now. I didn't see then, but I can see now all of that pain, the journey of relational trauma, of rejection, of heartbreak that still happens because I'm still going through it, is leading me, has led me to this place of now. It is ignited in my heart a passion beyond all passions, a dream, and what a dream and a gift that I get to do it and that it's my ministry and my business and I get to walk alongside of people. I mean, it is just astounding to me that God has done that. But for anyone listening who's like, yeah, but like, Kate, what if my turning my pain into purpose doesn't mean starting a ministry, you know, or a podcast? And maybe it doesn't. But I think that God still uses it in profound other moments. And it's a different moment that still has a lot of weight and meaning, because maybe as you press into the pain of your past and heal from that and seek the Lord through that and seek hope and grieve, hopefully, when a girl comes into your life or somebody comes into your life that is going through the pit of that kind of rejection and pain, you will be the voice to make them feel seen and heard and loved. And that is one of the absolute greatest gifts that we can give people: empathy and compassion. That is what we are searching for in life, is to just be seen, known, and loved. And if you can give that to somebody else through being like, wow, I get that. man, here, I just, either you hold space for them, just hold space for them to cry, or God prompts you to encourage them, or literally you help them out of the muck, especially if they're in a really bad place or an abusive situation. You're the one who now gets to recognize and be like, oh my gosh, I have eyes to see this now, and I'm going to step in and be that helping hand or that listening ear. That will transform somebody's life. And that is your purpose, you know, even in just that small moment. And so we all can be profoundly used by God, even if it's just for that, which I say just, but that's a big deal. I wish there was somebody when I was going through my abusive situation that just knew abuse, because I was around people that did not know abuse, and they had no idea what it looked like or how bad it was or the abuse cycle or how addicting it can feel. And the gaslighting and just emotionally how tortured you feel inside. And they, you know, to them, it's like, logically, this guy is not good for you. You should leave. But that is just not how it works in the abuse cycle. And you will leave, statistically, you'll leave a partner 7 times before you actually leave for good. You keep going back. And it sounds terrible, but that's the reality because of how hooked in you get to this process. So man, do I wish that there would have been somebody in my life in that time who got abuse, who saw me, who was like, I get that. You are not crazy. I hear you. I've been through that. And I just want to validate your experiences. Like, girl, I honestly believe if that had happened at all in 2.5 years of dating an abuser, it could have potentially saved me from that much more time with that person, you know? And so you have no idea how God may use you profoundly to step in to help somebody in their life, whether it's starting a ministry on it, whether it's discipling younger people, or whether it's just one-on-one, you being the person in one instant to make somebody feel less alone.
Well, he's definitely using you profoundly and just opening up doors. I mean, for those of you who are interested, it's called the Heart of Dating podcast. We'll definitely have the information in the show notes so you can go listen to her. As you can tell, she's dynamic. You will love her. Not just here, but go over there. And yeah. I mean, you know, I think about me. I've been married now for over 27 years. We've been together for 31 and counting. I have no idea. I've lost track.
I love it.
A long time. But to say all that, we can still date.
Yes.
And I say that because we get kind of old, you know, where we get set in our ways, and not old because of like, okay, yeah, well, let's go home. We're going to eat dinner. We're going to sit on the couch and we're going to turn on Golden Girls. Okay, that's really dating me. But in the olden days, that's what it would have been, right? You turn it on, you sit down and watch Golden Girls. But there's so much more to life. And I think we just kind of accept where we've been placed. And God says, I've got more for you. And Kate, you open the door to the call on your life. And I just want you to know how much I'm grateful for you. Because your book and what you share, your stories, your vulnerability, your heart. I mean, you can tell this comes from your heart. This isn't something that, you know, some people, they say they have a ministry and they have a business and then they kind of put it together. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what you get from these pages.
Yeah, girl. Yes.
It is true and real. And I just want you to know from me to you, thank you. Because I know it's going to reach somebody. And I know somebody listening right now is going through something. And I don't do this very often, but I just feel this call right now. Would you lead us in prayer for those who are fighting, for wherever they are in their life, but they've got the boxing gloves on, however, they're about ready to take them off. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, yes. I would love to. Thank you. Oh, let's do this. Oh, my gosh. Holy Spirit, Father God, we invite you into this space right now, Lord Jesus. For the listening ear, would you just fill their room, their car, wherever they are, God, would you fill their room with your presence this very moment, Lord Jesus? And Father God, for the one who just feels heartbroken, feels lost, feels unworthy, feels undesirable, feels not chosen, feels like they hate themselves in ways, feels like they hate their body, feels like they're never going to be accepted, feels like they're never going to get out of this grief cycle, feels like the world is against them, feels like everybody else is getting everything, but they're getting nothing. Lord Jesus, right now, would you just remind them in whatever way possible, will you just shower them with your love? Would you make them feel your warm embrace right this instant, God? no matter what has been separating them from you, God. Maybe it's years and years and years and piles of shame, Lord God. Maybe it's just the way they see themselves and they can't get over it and they won't even run to you anymore because they're so afraid of what they're going to experience if they do. God, would you remind them that you love them? Would you just give them your embrace right this very moment, Lord God? And within that, God, would I just pray that you give them the grace and the courage just to face today. God, when we see tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next 6 months and the next year, we get overwhelmed, Lord. There are so many forces against us. We don't know what is going to happen in our lives. So God, would you just make it very small for them today? Make it very palatable, very easy. May they just face today. Give them the grace and the bravery and the courage just to face today, Lord God. May you remind them that you will never leave them and never forsake them, that you are a good father. And even if it's been years since they've come into acceptance and agreement that you love them and that you are good to them, God, today may it be the day that they accept a glimmer of your love into their hearts, that they may not just say it as words that they read in the Bible, that they would actually today start taking that head knowledge and transform it into heart knowledge, into the depths of their heart, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would feel that and that it would start layer by layer transforming their hearts, the way they see themselves, how they see their lives. But God, may they not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough of its own, and we know that. Just today, God, meet them today in this moment. I just want it to be a profound, I ask that it's a profound moment, God, that they feel you taking their hand tomorrow when they wake up, that they know you are with them. God, may it be the first thing on their lips and their mind that you are with them, that you love them, and that tomorrow they can ask again just for the grace and the strength and the bravery just to handle that day. And then the next day that they do the same, God, this life can be overwhelming. There can be so many things against us, God, but thank you that you are a God for us. We may see only a few things, Lord, that you are doing right now, but God, you are doing 5,000, 10,000, a million things behind the scenes that we don't even know about. And so God, we just reinstate our trust in you right now. Maybe it's been years since someone is listening, has trusted you, has admitted that they know that you love them. God, this is the moment that they break off those shackles, that they start claiming, yes, Lord, I know that you love me. Yes, Lord, your love is real. Your love is true. Your love is here. May it be right now in this moment, God, that they declare that over their lives, that your love is real, that it is never ceasing, that it is never ending, that it is ever present, that they don't have to do anything to perform, that no matter what sins or of shame is of their past or that's overwhelming them right now and coming to even try to flood their brain, God, that your love conquers all, that your love washes everything away, God, and they don't have to do anything to deserve it. They don't have to do anything they don't owe you anything. You just give it so freely. God, let them be reminded of that today and claim it over their lives. And tomorrow when they feel they weak again, may they claim it again. Each and every day, we put a stake in the ground. We take each day as it comes. We fight each battle just that day. God, give them the strength. Give them the courage. They have it within them. God, remind them of the power that you have put in their hearts and their souls and their spirit. There is a profound power that you have in each and every one of us. And even if they feel weak, they are strong. Remind them of their strength. Even if they are telling themselves they're weak, no, they are strong. And you are strong within them. And you will bring them the strength that they need to conquer and fight for themselves each and every day as it comes. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your strength, your guidance. God, thank you that you are good and that you have good plans for each one of my brothers and sisters listening to this podcast. God, thank you so much. In your name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, I just know somebody received that and yes. It's so needed. You know, we think for some strange reason, I at the very beginning, we started this conversation. I said, what brings you joy? And you said the sunshine. And then you went on to talk about how you go out in your walks. Yeah. Sometimes I think we just try to compartmentalize God. And we say, you know what? He's too busy for my little stuff over here. He's too busy to help me with my relationship. He's too busy to help me with my, you know, rejection and shame and my self-hatred and all these things that I'm bringing on my performance. Yeah. But he's not. He's a big God with very, very broad shoulders. Well, at least that's how I picture him. He's got to carry a lot of stuff on his shoulders. Yeah. You know, and so just thank you. Thank you so much for that, Kate. I know it will bless somebody. And, you know, not very many people will stop. when you think about relationship coach and dating coach and kind of like a question like, really? She just prayed about all this stuff? Like, yeah, let's get into the real thing because God wants to be there in your relationship because that's how we were created. I'm just thankful that you wrote this book. Thank you for rejecting me. Transform pain into purpose and learn to fight for yourself. You put those boxing gloves on, girl, and I love it. I know people are going to want to connect with you. Yes. Where can they find you?
Oh, I'd love to connect with them. And also, you guys, whether you're single or married, this is a space for you. I totally welcome all the marrieds. By the way, just little plug here. Paul was single. And guess what? He gave great married advice. Okay. So if you are married and you're like, oh, she's young or she's a dating coach, I'm not dating. No, I still want to welcome you into my world. I want to welcome you to read this book. It's not just for single people. What we do isn't just for single people. And even you said this, Christiane, like you still are dating throughout your life. You're still learning to fight for yourself, fight for your marriage, fight for love, fight to understand yourself. So many things. So, okay, come and connect with me no matter what age, no matter what marital status. On Instagram, I'm at Kaitness, which is Kaitness. And Heart of Dating, we have an Instagram, we have a podcast, we have a private Facebook community with people of every age. Also, if you are divorced or widowed, we have lots of people that would love to meet you and support you in that. So come over to our Facebook group. Our website is Heart of Dating. My book you could get now. It's amazing. I can't believe it. But you could go to thankyouforrejectingme.com or you can just find it basically anywhere books are sold, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, lots of places. You can find it online. So yeah.
Oh, I celebrate with you. It's awesome. And it's a big baby that you produced here. a lot of extra love that goes into this. Well, before I let you go, I have one final question. The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
Oh my gosh. I would say my story has the biggest thing it's gifted me other than strength, which I think definitely, but is compassion. I think I said it earlier, compassion can be the antidote to self-hatred, to just hate in general, if we could have more compassion for ourselves and for others. So compassion, looking at my story, having compassion for the people who have hurt me, having compassion for myself and the areas in which I felt more naive, the areas in which I hated myself. So compassion and looking at the past, the parts of my story, having a sense of compassion has provided me with so much freedom and now gives me an ability to just have more compassion for others, even people who are being mean. You know, I'm like, oh, my heart is going to have compassion because they're hurt people, and there's something behind the curtain in their life, which is making them act out this way, you know? So I would really say it's compassion.
Well, I love that you have a heart full of compassion and you are a gift to the world. And I just know that you're going to make a lot of people happier. And so, you know, just because of who you are, who God has just taken you and transformed you, right? You were just this pile of clay. I mean, it sounds horrible, right? This pottery. But he has molded you and shaped you. And he's taking off those scarves. And let me tell you, there is beauty underneath all of those scars. Thank you so much, Kate. It has been a blessing and an honor.
Thank you, Christiane. This is so great. I'm so honored, and you've been wonderful.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.